stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand,
Only a Thank you. Faithful. do one more.
197.
And if you're able, have a change over. 197. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest prayer, but wholly leaning on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy year, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. His hope is heaven and his blood, the pouring in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is wet, even is all my hope and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the ground is sinking sand. The singing sounded wonderful. Isn't it a marvelous thing to think that we do stand faultless before his throne? If you take just a few minutes sometimes to really think about that, think of all of our shortcomings, every place that we stumble through the day, it's never ending based on the blood of Jesus that we stand faultless before our Heavenly Father. Thank the Lord. In the way of announcements, I don't know of any. Does anyone know of any? Looking ahead, just remember, Brother Dennis, as he said last week, Christmas falls on Sunday. We will have service, so the doors will be open. Again, as he said, if you got family things, nobody's keeping score. But anyway, anywhere a prayer request, I do remember Brother Dennis this morning as he stands. Continue to remember those that we've mentioned here in times past, those who may be sick, whatever. Trials are facing, and those of our number that's not with us for whatever reason. Any other requests on your hearts?
Remember the Hicks family, Brother Gary's and his sister Debbie's sick a lot. Remember their family. Okay. And his remember Brother Marvin's having heart surgery, coming up. Remember her.
Do you remember these requests? Any others?
Please continue to remember that young man that I mentioned ago. He faced the birthday, he turned 15, and he's coming up on 6 months being there. And it's wearing on his little mind and his heart. And just please pray for him.
Do remember this.
Well, that Sister Mary Jo Scanlon was sitting there with us this morning. Brother Jennifer talked to her not only last week, too, but she said he's now in the back very bad. He couldn't go to church this morning. Now, if the church would pray for him, that's what I mentioned.
Do remember this. Any others?
I remember a young lady.
Please do. Please do. Would there be any others?
Dennis Quillen had been in the nursing home out there with. He had fell and broke his hip.
Okay.
They said, I'm going to go home Friday, so I told him that I would refresh prayer for him. We'll send you home. It would be rough, too. So, just remember that.
You remember him and his family?
And the nursing home.
Yeah.
And the hospital.
Yeah.
It's something that everywhere you turn. But, you know, God has his people in each place.
Amen. Amen.
And I praise him and thank him.
Thank the Lord. Do you remember our unspoken request? I work with a guy, his mother, she's in a nursing home, and he talks a lot about it, and there's a lot of, and it's been mentioned here before, but sometimes we forget there's a lot of sad circumstances and situations in those nursing homes, so sometimes the care don't seem to be the best, or care or whatever, but pray for all those folks that are in those places. And there are some good ones there, though. There are some good ones. So, also remember caretakers. Any others?
Remember Chloe and Edwin.
Do remember them. Any others? Please remember Brother Donnie.
Brother Donnie. Brother had a Chris, a son, called yesterday. His best friend's at high school. Mother passed away over the weekend, so. Her last name is Sharp, and I'm ashamed I don't know her first name, but she would remember that family.
Do remember this family. The Lord knows. Remember this family. Any others?
There's a patient that comes to us quite a bit, and he just comes here quarterly, but when I saw him this past week, he was very concerned. I showed him this worn out. He's a veteran, but he's very weary because he's got some heart conditions coming up again. He said it in Vanderbilt the 1st of December. So please keep him in your prayers.
Remember this. Any others? Again, remember to always pray one for another. And thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord that He's still providing a place for us to come together. If there are no others, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we bow again in thy holy presence, Lord. Again, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to come out, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we go into the service of the service, Lord. We trust and feel, Lord, that you've been with us to this point. But Lord, we just pray that you would lead us in our attempts to worship. And Lord, we just ever pray for an increasing desire that above all things, Lord, we would want to be a pleasing people, Lord, to you and in our actions, in our thoughts, and Lord, that we would have a heart for our brothers and our sisters, Lord, whether we know them or whether we don't, Lord, no matter what flag they may fly, Lord, we just pray that we would have compassionate hearts, and Lord, we know we can't have that, Lord, unless you give it to us, and Lord, cause us, give us prayerful hearts, Lord, that we hear these requests made mention every week, Lord, and so many times it just seems that we forget so quick. Lord, that you've blessed us so much more than we deserve, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that, again, you'd call us to be ever more thankful. And Lord, that we would look to the needs of our brothers and our sisters. Lord, again, whatever that need may be, Lord, if it's just an ear or a shoulder, Lord, whatever way that we might be able to help or be a benefit, Lord, if you would just give us a heart of that spirit, Lord, that we might walk in a pattern that would be pleasing to you, Lord, that we would again just follow in your footsteps and how you were a servant, and Lord, that we may have a heart of the same spirit. Lord, we pray just now for all these requests that have been lifted up here, that you'd see to each of those according to thy righteous will. Lord, that you would just make your comfort known in each circumstance. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Dennis as he comes this morning to preach the word. Lord, that you would bless him in that attempt and in that effort, Lord, and in doing so, you also bless us to hear. We pray these things along for forgiveness of our sins. In your holy name, amen. For just a few minutes, a couple of minutes, if you would be turning to Isaiah, I believe chapter 55. Let me get over here. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter. But in doing so, before I get started, I think, and not all the time, but I think often about, and especially since the Lord has led me and showed me the truth of His Word, you know, everything that the Lord does has a purpose. It's specific. Nothing is based on chance. There's a specific purpose to every decree, wrath, judgment, whatever He has purpose in all things, whether it be for chastisement of His people or for the blessing of His people, it's been specific. Everything. And I believe that's what a lot of this chapter 55 in Isaiah is showing. I would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. And that's what Jesus is teaching here, the Holy Ghost. But beginning in, again, verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So again, keep in mind this: everything having a purpose. It's a marvel to me also is how God used the natural to parallel the spiritual or vice versa. You know, and here He uses this example of rain and snow coming down to water the earth. There's a purpose. It don't just happen just because. There's a purpose that the Lord allows it to rain, allows it to snow. There's benefit that comes from that. But again, it's purposeful. There's a reason. In a like manner, I believe with everything in me, He follows up in verse 11. I'm going to read it again. "So shall my word be," and so, time back to verse 10, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." So His word, being Christ, He was sent out. And the purpose that Christ was sent out for was accomplished. And Isaiah says it here, "But it shall," it hasn't happened yet, but in the mind and purpose of God it has. It hasn't happened in a physical sense yet. But it says, "It shall accomplish that which I please." We know what "shall" means. We've talked about it several times. "Shall" is an imperative statement. It leaves no chance. It leaves nothing up to happenstance. It's the same as a command. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So in the choosing of a people for His name's sake, you know, there was a purpose in that. That was the reason that the word was sent out, to call His people. And, you know, it says here, that word shall accomplish, and not only accomplish, but it will prosper that thing that it was called to do. So So in all these, in all this, again, everything, there's a purpose. Nothing is, it's not left up just a happenstance. If there was one circumstance to where there was a possibility that it was left up to a chance or a choice, if you will, then that part where it says it shall accomplish that, that makes that null and void. It does away with that. And if so, if that's the case, if it's based on chance, then this verse here is a lie. It's not truthful. And as the scripture says, we might as well just close our books and go home and do other things. But it's not so, brothers and sisters. It's not so. Again, I'll say, you know, everything that our Lord has ever done was with a specific purpose.
Don't know how this is about to go. You've noticed I bring this little pad here, and I don't make myself guide notes, or I don't have an outline of what I'm going to preach. I just jot scriptures down on it. Because I'm feeble-minded. And what I had in mind to try to talk about this morning was in Hebrews chapter 9, but just now, that got taken away. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes Sister Granny and I, we talk about things, and if you were eavesdropping, it might sound like we were gossiping, and sometimes we might be. I don't know, but I told her yesterday evening that it... there's a sadness on me. On the one hand, there's a sadness over me, but on the other hand, I hope I'm not deceived in this. I'm caught up in joy that we have this. And I pray that the Lord will keep me humble, and that what I believe with all my heart to be an humble little group of saints, I pray that He will keep us humble, that we don't get lifted up and proud and arrogant. And while I am caught up in that joy, at the same time there is a sadness over me when I think about what the saints have done with that precious and exceedingly merciful thing that God has given in His provision, and He sent it, as Dan said, He sent it in Christ, and He delivered it to us in a very vivid and real way, whereby we could avail ourselves of that provision And the benefit to be enjoyed thereby is endless in this life and in the life to come. But we're here now, and so those are the things that the saints ought to be focusing on, the things they ought to be seeking, not from the standpoint of how it has been held by these over here or these here or these over here, but how that it is held in the heart and the mind of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we have said so many times, that God could have saved us in that what we would refer to as that eternal sense. He could have accomplished that or proclaimed it and brought it to pass and kept it. He could have kept it in a corner, and the very work would have been just as effectual because it's His work. And His work and His word goes out and does not return to Him void, and it would have been just as effectual, but He purposed to make His glory known to weak and meager little individuals. And we were in no way deserving to be made partakers of that knowledge. But it pleased Him. And what saddens me is that the saints in the earth for hundreds of years have drawn Him down in their mind and in their imagination and perceived Him to be a man such as they are. And He brought that complaint through the prophets. I think He did it through David, and yes, David was a prophet. And He did it through, I believe Isaiah. And Christianity, just simply for the sake of argument, has long vilified heathen mythological god worship as it should have, but it should have done it in a meek spirit. And when we look at those, well, let's take for instance the two most remarkable civilizations, as you might say, the Greeks and the Romans. And we say remarkable from the standpoint that those two had more influence on the whole world, even as it is today, than any other two. And those two shared basically the same amount of gods, mythological gods. But if we look at those, what they assigned, each civilization assigned to those gods, plural, then we begin to understand that how they invent them or draw them up is based on the carnal desire of men. Mm-hmm.
And there were, 12 or so many of them, however many of them there were, it doesn't matter.
But each one was assigned an area of operation, but all of that was based on the carnal delights and desires of vile humanity. As man is descended from Adam. And while Christianity has claimed the ownership And that's what it came to shortly after the apostles left. Even it was working while they were here. But what came to be known as Christianity tried to claim title and ownership to the one God. But what they did, what we have done, and a vast array of ways and things and philosophies and ideologies, and first one thing another, what we have done through that same vile nature that we are cursed, in a sense of speaking, to bear until that death is put down. In death, we have done the same thing with the Almighty as we would say, the heathen have done with their mythological gods. And Christians, I've seen them, heard them. Of course, one thing that we know is common is that while claiming a great faith and trust in God, they manifest their trust. We manifest our trust. I've got to quit saying they, because, like I told you, I'm just as big a part of it as anybody. But we claim a trust in God, but we manifest our trust in everything but God until such time as something that gets to what we think is out of control or out of our hands. And then we want to name the name of God, and then after a little while, very shortly, you remember the psalm that I think it's five or six or seven times within the psalm it rehearses how that God's people, how that He had delivered them, and then very shortly thereafter they'd cry out in their oppression, and He would come and deliver them in various ways, and they would toe for a little while, and then they would obey, and they'd walk, and then in a very short time they'd forget, and they'd go back out, and then he would listen. God doesn't make the enemies of His people come upon them. It's in the heart of Adam the first to hate and try to destroy Adam the second. It's in his heart to do that. Now he is so foolish he doesn't understand that he can't do that. Nevertheless, Adam 1 hates what we refer to as Adam 2 so violently. That's what Paul meant when he said the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. He didn't mean they desired one another as we would normally consider lust, but it meant that they are hotly against one another. And so we have taken that he doesn't have to put it in the hearts of his enemies to work ill or think ill for his people. He doesn't have to do that. He simply has to raise his restraint. That's all he has to do. I know that in the Old Testament, but it's for the sake of our understanding that he said, I will hear, and that great army will come from the east or the north or whatever. And I know it says that, but he doesn't have to. All he's got to do is go. And so it's in the heart of natural man to try to tear down and destroy all of the good things that God has set up. And Christianity has been the most violent offender in that. What do you mean, brother? I mean it from this standpoint, because He has given them to us, Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have said we will not.
so the precious truth of this word have been taken from us. And some of them were taken maybe 150, 200 years ago, and taken from the sense that the good and reasonable use of them was taken, and then assigned, just like the heathen did the mythological gods, men according to their carnal lust, they assigned to these precious provisions of God certain things and certain requirements and certain stipulations that suit their carnal purpose, or that suit our carnal purpose. And so we are here now at the point that where, you know, there was a song that ages old. It was very popular when I was a kid, and it was kind of new agey, and it was an old country music based type song, or what would commonly be called southern gospel now, or southern gospel. And it got that honky-tonk twang to it. But it was actually New Age in its connotation. have you ever seen that a vehicle on the road? I know you have. And it'll have a sticker on it, either usually on the bumper. And it has the symbolism of all the mystical religions, and there's the Star of David on it also, that which is, by the way, is if you read over in I think it's Exodus, or I don't remember exactly where, but it's concerning the Star of Rimfan, and Rimfan was an Egyptian or an Assyrian god, and the Star of David was adopted from Rimfan. And so it's not some holy and symbolic thing. But there's also the cross on there, and there's the sign of the Muslim, and then there's the yin and yang of the Eastern mystical religion. But what they've done, they fashioned this so it spells out coexist. Now, for you and me to see that, we would say, oh, what an abomination! But many, many years ago, when I was a little kid, it was nothing to hear someone going around humming, "You go to your church and I'll go to mine, but let's walk along together." And that was accepted. But it was the exact same thing as you see on that bumper sticker. And I am not trying to cast you into enmity against other denominations. No! Not my purpose. But even within what we would refer to as our people or our denomination, except we are in alignment and in accord with this, then we cannot walk alone together. Because this declares what communion has light with darkness, or the temple of God with idols, or Christ with Belial. Or, as Jesus said, which could be included in there, which that covers, and that was Paul writing to Timothy, I believe. But what is included in that saying is Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon, by the way, it don't just mean a pile of money in your pocket or in your bank account. It means a whole lot of things. Covers a whole lot of things. But rest assured, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that ye cannot do the thing that you would. But then some would say, well, you know, different people have different opinions about what the Bible is saying, and you know, we can't really fault one another, and when I say that, I don't mean like the Baptists as opposed to the Roman Catholics. I'm talking about people within our faith. They make an allowance for that philosophy, and there is no allowance for that philosophy. You see, because if my opinion is wrong and against the Word of God, it's wrong and against the Word of God, and that matters. And it matters in how that I, as a person and personally, might affect you in your walk. We have men, and it's been the case for a long time. You know, and I'll illustrate this to you from the standpoint where everybody knows what it's like to get a tick on you. A blood-sucking tick. A tick is a parasite. Parasites are not just worms, but a parasite is anything that attaches itself to a living host and sucks the life out of that host. Now, more than likely, if you get a single tick on you, he is not going to take all of your life. But what I want to illustrate is while that tick is on you, sucking life out of you, he is also injecting enzymes and things that are not good for you. Well, why are you saying all that, Brother Dennis? Because, and it's been in place for a very, very long time among our people. I know what you hear a while back. I'm not called to preach to the Methodists or against the Methodists. I'm called to preach to the Baptist people, what we refer to as the old Baptist people. And if, like I said, if the Baptist faith will not stand up to some scrutiny, it's just not much of... I don't know if a man ought to be boasting and laying a claim to it if it won't stand up to scrutiny. I want something that's on a solid foundation, brothers and sisters. They're men, and they're in all orders, but they're in our order too. Who, while they have attached themselves to the precious little lambs of God and are sucking the spiritual life out of them, they are injecting their venom and their from their vile spleen into those people in the form of hate and personal pain and other. Now, bear in mind, there are some people that love it, but there are some people that are innocent. And that's what makes me sad. Now, these people who are innocent from the standpoint of they have not had Christ preach to them, dare we say that among the primitive Baptists? Christ has not been preached in a general sense among our people. All words and phrases pertaining to the truth of Him have been spouted. But the gospel has not been preached concerning who Christ truly is and what He has done for us. What we have in Him. And what has been put in the place of nourishment for the saints from the standpoint of an under-shepherd feeding the flock is that this parasite, having attached himself to God's people, and this it could be wherever he goes and wherever he has influence and wherever he's allowed. And these men spew their venom into the saints, prompting them to exercise and manifest vile hatred for their brothers and sisters for whom Christ died, who are in darkness and ignorance. They claim while they themselves are in darkness and ignorance. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord of glory is not just going to remain seated idly by and allow this to go on without a response. And He has begun to respond. And the scripture that I had in mind from Hebrews as well as the scripture that we looked at
last couple of weeks, was one of those places where occasion has often taken opportunity, and there's plenty of opportunity presented, whereby men misuse these scriptures. And the reason that they do it, particularly preachers, I can come down on preachers because, as Daddy would say, I is one. I can do it. And I in no way think I'm the best or the most qualified either. I don't. A lot of times I don't understand why God don't strike me down when I'm standing up here. But particularly preachers desiring the preeminence. See, preachers are carnal just like lay people. I am influenced and affected by my carnality just as much as anybody is. And maybe even more so. But men take these precious truths of God's Word that are meant for the comfort and the mutual enjoyment of the saints while an edification while we're here, and they take them and make them a yoke of bondage and try to instill fear with them in the minds and hearts of God's people. And like I said, you know, the evidence is out there, and it's plentiful that our government seeks to strike hot fear into the hearts of the citizens, and then they promise them, "I'll protect you if you will just support me," and we follow them like blind sheep. Let me give you this little anecdote. If you depend on or trust the news outlets, I don't care what channel it is. I don't care if it's CNN, Fox, or whoever. I don't care. If you're trusting them for your news and to keep you updated on what you ought to know, let me throw this at you. And this goes all the way from the local news to the national. And we have heard for years now, oh, you need to eat fresh fruits and vegetables. You don't need to eat that processed stuff out of cans and packages. You need to eat fresh fruits and vegetables plucked right off the vine. Oh, that's what we ought to do, and your life would be so much better. Well, now the government has printed so many trillions of dollars that there's not enough hard gold to back it up, and what we see is inflated prices now. The cost of living is going up. It's simple, people. It's simple. The reason things are in the shape they're in is because every human being, in some way, form, or fashion, desires a free ride. He desires a free benefit. And so here, trillions of dollars have been pumped into the monetary system, and it's supposed to be backed up by the gold standard. And these idiots that are prompting you to buy gold, oh, invest in gold. It's worth no more than the money it's backing up. And all they got to say is, we're either going to confiscate your gold or sign a piece of paper that says gold is not the monetary standard anymore. And you just as well have a pile of tin. But here they have said, oh, eat fresh fruits and vegetables. And even them that are a little bit deformed, as long as they're picked right off the vine and not processed, you're better off with them than you are with canned stuff. Well, now here, the complaint goes up. Thanksgiving is going to cost a lot to eat to prepare a meal. It's going to cost a whole lot. Now they're saying, well, now you can save a whole lot of money if you'll go buy processed food. So tell me, how can you put your trust and your confidence in something like that? And that's just a small example. And we, like the mythological, like the heathen who grew up mythological gods in their mind, have done the same thing. And now here we are, not knowing where to turn or what to do, and we put our confidence in that which our own mind, which is the product of our own imagination. We put our confidence in that, and we're starting to find out that the God of glory, He ain't going to shut you down with all that stuff we've assigned to him. He said, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another.
And this Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3.
Listen to me, saints. When these brethren wrote, I told you last week, I believe it was, that they are now sitting upon 12 thrones. Not up there in heaven in a chair. No. No. In the principle of the oracles of God, they are set up judging God's people today. And they are judging them it's not that they are by their own thoughts and their own opinions like the vile Supreme Court. They're not like them issuing opinions as to what might be, but it is according to the truth of God's Word and their dedication to that truth. So when they write here in the Word of God, we need to set up and take notice. Amen?
Amen.
And we've been happy just to take the parts that fruited our carnal lust and grow up our various little gods and bow down to them and worship them. I've not done that, preacher. Yes, you have. I'm sorry.
We have all done it. And when these men speak, we need to take the Holy Ghost moves the Apostle Paul and say, consider what I say. He didn't say consider what I say and do it. He said consider what I say, and he meant be diligent in prayer and pray, Lord, help me here, help me understand. He said consider what I say, and the Lord give me understanding in these things.
So he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, and we understand that he had suffered the loss of all things. Friends, family, wealth. He was Saul of Tarsus, was a wealthy man from a wealthy family. And he lost it all. He lost his prestige among the established religion of the day. And by the way, he had a great inclination and a desire to that before the Lord came to him and let him know who he was. He said, who art thou, Lord? He knew the Lord had appeared to him. But he didn't know who the person of the Lord was. And he said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And boy, I'm telling you what. Things, you talk about 180 degrees. Things went from sailing down the road in confidence and happiness to switching 180 degrees and saying, I thought I knew it all, and I found out now I didn't know anything, but give me the grace to follow you. That one statement speaks volumes when he said, I am Jesus, when he said, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He used his given earthly name. And now you can take it, as the man said, you can take it to the bank. Saul of Tarsus knew who the person of Jesus of Nazareth was. He knew who he was. But he goes on in obedience. See, here's how he's judging us. See, I'm not willing to give up my comforts, no matter the cost, to follow the Lord. I'm not willing to, so I'm being judged by this apostle. I'm not boasting about that. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm trying to be honest with you. I know why I'm in the shape I'm in spiritually. I'm not telling you I know how to fix it, except to speak to the Lord. But in terms of a plan, see, that's our problem. That's our problem. We set about to draw up plans and systems rather than to say, Lord, please, if you will, just teach me. So here he says, I've suffered the loss of all things, so that some might think he was tugging on the heartstrings of people. But he said, no. He said, and I do count them but loss. And he's not talking about from the standpoint of losing the benefits of them. When he says, I do count them the loss, he means I count them as worthless.
where I thought they held great benefit for me. Now I understand that they helped none, but they did hold great harm for me. And so he says, where I used to seek my own righteousness through the deeds of the law, he said, now I desire not to put forth my own righteousness. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. But he said, I seek to be found in the righteousness of God through faith of Christ Jesus. He's not claiming works salvation either. Of course, religion is twisted that around and says, oh, it's not of work, it's of faith, but faith is a work. Or the exercise of faith is a work. And he's not putting that forth, but he says that I might be found in him not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I believe he's setting forth the faithfulness of Jesus right there. But then he says, in verse 9, he says, not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. We have no clue what it means to experience the assurance and the comfort of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, many would hold these verses of Scripture to claim that Paul is looking for the resurrection of his body in that last great day. I believe the Scripture bears up that that's not what he's got in mind. He had no concern about that. That was his hope. That was his hope. And he knew his hope was that death was going to finally be put down. And that's, anyway, we'll talk about that at some other point. And he knew that. But there was another power of resurrection that he desired to attain to. And it's what you and I ought to attain to. You remember when Sunday before last we talked about they that slept in the dust awoke some to righteousness and some to everlasting contempt. That's a resurrection. There's a resurrection there. First, there's a resurrection. The main part of that is that the Holy Ghost comes, enters the heart of the person who is dead in trespasses and sins, and he quickens them. So there's the resurrection from that standpoint and that, but then many still sleep in the graveyard. And sometimes we are prone to go back into the graveyard and lay down and go to sleep. But this resurrection from being dead to the knowledge of God to alive to the knowledge of God is, I believe, what Paul is talking about here. And so he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. By the way, that's not from the standpoint that we are relating to him in suffering. But it's like a fellowship at a medical institution where there's a specialty that medical specialty, scientific specialty that has been accomplished in association with certain medical institutions and universities and so on and so forth, and they create what is called a fellowship in that, and they take applicants, so to speak, into that fellowship whereby they might come in and learn and become better in the field they're pursuing. And it's called a fellowship. And when you run across a doctor that is really accomplished, you'll learn in his history that he studied under a certain fellowship somewhere. And that idea is what's being set forth right here. And what Paul is designed to do, you know, he still, the longer he went, the worse he felt, and in terms of his knowledge and his understanding, it lessened and lessened and lessened in his own perception of these things. The more he knew about God, the less he felt like he knew about the knowledge of God and so on and so forth. And so I believe that's what he has in, And mind here, when he says being made conformable unto his death, he's not talking about the glory to come. He's talking about that I might walk here in this present world pleasing to him. Walk as he walked, as he has commanded us to walk. That is being made conformable to his death. Now, we do. Our big hope rests in his resurrection from the dead. It rests in that for a future time. But the only thing we know about that, of course, contrary to what it's been turned into and perverted to, the only thing we know about that is when we are raised, we'll be like him. That's in glory. We can't comprehend that, but that's our hope. And as I said, the influence of this old dead Adamic primal nature will be finally and forever dead and put away from that standpoint. No more effect on me. I hope that's your hope this morning, and not that you'll see mom and daddy and brothers and sisters and so forth one day. Anyway. Verse 11 says, if by any means, listen to this, listen to the language of this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Now while I'm reading here, I hope that one of the things that I've said already will is kind of resting, nesting somewhere in there in your mind when I said that some, usually we say, well, men are of different opinions and so on and so forth, and you know, you can't do anything about that. Well, in many ways you can't, but in many ways you can. Okay? You don't do it by taking approaching them with a big stick and beating it into them. I know you don't do that. No. But this apostle, he says, if by any means, I want you to understand something about this man. To this man and this man alone. Now, the other 11 apostles, they were allowed to look into the Gentiles being brought into the church with the Jews. They were allowed to look into it. But in terms of the precision of that, Paul was the only one to whom that had been revealed. And the Bible tells that fact. And so here he is with this great revelation. 2 years he spent alone with the Lord in the desert, Arabia. And the Lord was teaching him in this and giving him this revelation and all that pertained to it. And here he comes and he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. When he said it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief, he was not just condescending to men of lower degree. He was serious. That's how he saw himself. That's how he held himself. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Beloved, he is talking about in his understanding. That's what he's talking about right here. He's saying, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that is, I pursue it. It's my life's mission to pursue that. That ought to be your life's mission and my life's mission is to pursue or to follow after to attain to the resurrection of the dead and understand what has been done for us in this great and wonderful work that God has provided and has worked on our behalf. The work means nothing to you if you have no understanding of it. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And he says, what Jesus Christ has done has got a hold on me. It's got me. I'm constrained. I think quite possibly the words of our Savior when he said,
He said, all that are in my the Father has given me are in my hand and in his hand. And there's, I think there's a couple of renditions in it. And he said, none can pluck them out. And I think possibly those words, maybe not the exact same ones, but words of similar effect were working in his mind when he said, Jesus has got a hold on me. And what I want is to get a hold on that which has got a hold on me. Jesus has got a hold on you regardless, brothers and sisters. But what to God that we desire to get a hold on that which has got a hold of us. To latch on to it in the understanding. Because I've told you, as the days get worse, the only thing that will sustain you is what you know about Jesus and Him crucified. God help us that we would desire to get a hold of that. Brother, and I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't even got a finger hold. Oh, I don't even have a finger hold. And when I think about how much He surpasses me in knowledge, and if He didn't know me right here in the temple, He knows nothing. And then I'm so brash and sometimes go off in my old vile mind and think that I've got a pretty good handle on things. God help us. But this one thing I do. Beloved, we need to turn loose to some things. I think there were things that haunted Paul. I think the greatest thing that haunted him was when the men looked at him with the rocks in their hands, and Stephen, they were surrounding Stephen, and they looked at Saul, and he said, let me hold your coat. And he said, yes. Yes, go ahead. And Paul, who was then Saul, knew that he just as effectually threw more stones than any of the men who actually did throw stones. And I think that was one thing that plagued him. I personally believe that was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know. I think opinions, there's a place for opinions there. But in some things, there's no place for opinions, and we're going to get through that, hopefully. But this one thing that I know is that if we sit and wallow in self-pity, counting how that we have failed in the past, I'm here to tell you, I don't care how much you rehearse it in your mind, you can't bring it back and fix it. You can't. Regret it till you go to the grave. But don't sit down there by it and say, well, there's just no use in me going on. Because this same apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you can too. Forgetting those things which are behind, verse 13, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let this be your goal. Let this be your mark. Let this be your dead reckoning. That by which everything that you decide from this day forward, everything that you pursue, everything that you dwell upon, let that mark be that by which all those things are decided or judged. Whether it be the worth of them, or whether it be the why of them, whatever it be, base it on that mark. And by doing so, you'll find out there'll be things that you better not be for sure. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is not a flippant, weak little statement, saints. That's weighty. That's heavy. Now here's what I wanted to get to. As I said, bringing in the thought of, well, everybody's got opinions, and so on and so forth.
But the things that he has said before, being the qualifier of this next statement, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. He's talking about grown, spiritually mature, fruit producing, and by the way, the fruit is not for your benefit. If you're producing fruit, if it's not for the benefit of the saints and the children of God, then your fruit's rotten. Let us therefore, as men, be perfect, be thus minded. What? Thus minded is what he said to this point. And if in anything, ye be otherwise minded, if you're sincere, if you have committed yourself in the way that he's talking about, he's committed himself, if you be otherwise minded, or contrary to any of these things, you know how we've often raised a request here that if we missed the mark anywhere, if we'd be off the path, that God would set us back in the path, the Lord would set us back in the path, that's what it's saying. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And some will say, well, you know, there's not time, there's no hope, I'm too old for me to grow to that. No. Look at the next verse. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained in those things that we hold precious here as a little group of people. I believe that the Lord has revealed certain things to us that we hold precious and we hold them in common. Then whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let me kind of put that in perspective with you. I believe that to a great degree the Lord has blessed us in this little church over the last few years to have a better understanding of what it means to love a brother or a sister, even if we know they have strayed in what some would consider a very mean and low way. I believe that we love that precious doctrine, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in meekness and love and gentleness, considering yourself, lest thou be likewise tempted. I believe we love that. We're not perfect in it, but I believe we love that. I believe we understand the significance of it. I believe we understand that when Jesus said, as we have tried to talk about forgiveness, when he said, if you forgive not your neighbor his faults, his sins, his trespasses against you, then your Father which is in heaven will not forgive yours. And we know this is not heaven and hell talk. This is earthly joy talk. The joys of the kingdom. And these things I believe that together we have attained unto. I don't think I deceive myself. I believe there's a spirit with this little place. And God help me that I don't get puffed up and that we don't get puffed up. But we stay humble, realizing that if it is here, then it is of the Lord and not our own doing. And we take very, very great care to treat it as such. So, whereunto we have already attained, then let's walk therein, okay? Let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. And those places where we'll be lacking, the Lord is going to make those up to us.